Last night I had the privilege of hearing Hayley Westenra singing live in concert at the Town Hall. Most of you will probably have heard of Hayley Westenra. She's a 14-year-old singing sensation from Christchurch, and has, over the last 2 weeks of the school holidays, has been touring New Zealand, singing up as far north as Auckland and down as far as Dunedin, I think, and has been singing to packed audiences. I think every venue was sold out. When Hayley stood up to introduce her first song, it was obvious that she was nervous. You could tell it in her voice. But she was among friends. People had paid to go and hear her sing. Many of them had bought her CD and knew what to expect. No doubt there were a few critics in the audience, and it will be interesting to see what they have to say in the press on Wednesday. But essentially she was among friends. She was among people who were there with great anticipation, wanting to hear her, waiting to hear her. And the standing ovation at the end proved that it had been well received. Not every situation is like that, though. And the disciples in the early church didn't face huge multitudes of people who received them warmly. Theirs was a very different situation. And they had many enemies to face. And Peter and John found that after they had spoken to the crowds who gathered around them in the temple, they were whisked off to prison. The next day they find themselves before a court. And demands are made of them. What was it that they were doing? In whose name were they speaking? By what power had they performed this miracle? And it was made very clear to them that the people in authority in Jerusalem didn't like what was going on. They wanted to bring an end to it. Their crime was healing a lame man and speaking of the author of that healing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their crime was telling people how they could be saved from their sins by trusting in Jesus Christ, just as this lame man had been healed from his lameness by having faith in Jesus Christ. That was their crime. You can see in the way that Peter responded to them that he was somewhat bemused by their response. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, we've been doing good, and here you throw us in prison and you drag us before your courts and you judge us. By what means this man has been made well? By what means this good deed has been done? Well, let it be known to you. We're not afraid to tell you. This has been done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is their crime. Healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. What is it that the religious leaders command them to do? To speak no more in the name of Jesus. To teach no more in the name of Jesus. To heal no more in the name of Jesus. This is a forbidden message. And this is no small thing that the Israelite leaders are asking of Peter and John. This isn't a little thing. Oh, it's just one word we've got to remember not to mention. As long as we don't mention Jesus, everything will be okay. We can preach as much as we like, we can teach as much as we like, we can heal as much as we like. As long as we don't mention Jesus Christ of Nazareth, everything will be fine. But you see, if they don't teach, if they don't preach, if they don't heal in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they have no message to preach. They have nothing to teach. They have no means of healing. This is no small thing. This is everything. If Jesus is thrown out of their message, they have no power. They have nothing to proclaim. Their message was Jesus Christ. Their message was who he is. The Son of God, incarnate, come into this world, made flesh and dwelling among us. That's their great message. This message of the one who came to his own and his own did not receive him. That's their message. Their message is of the Word who became flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's their message. The message of this incarnate God who's been rejected by the Israelites, by the Jews, by the people he came to save. Their message is one of conviction. Their message is one of judgment. Their message is one of hope. Their message is one of forgiveness. It's all of those things, but it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Throw Christ out, they've got nothing to say. Throw Christ out, they have nothing to do. Throw Christ out and they may as well go back to Galilee, to their nets, to fishing in the sea. What they are being commanded to do is something that they cannot for one moment give any time to. It's not on. And yet, this is a powerful persuasion that these people have. You know, these are the same people who put Jesus Christ on the cross. These are the same people who took Jesus to Pontius Pilate. And when Pilate says, I can find nothing wrong with him, they said to Pilate, are you going to allow someone who's committed treason to go free? This man sets himself up as the king of Israel and you'll let him walk free? This man sets him up against the emperor of Rome and you're going to let him go free? That was the argument that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross in the eyes of the governor for Rome in Judea, Pontius Pilate. That was the thing that persuaded him to put Jesus on the cross. And here are the followers of Jesus. Here are people preaching the same message, speaking about the same person whom they've crucified. They can go to the Roman authorities again. They can go back to Pontius Pilate and say, look, we've got a little bit of a problem here. We got rid of the leader. We got rid of Jesus. We got rid of the person who claimed to be the king of the Jews. But we've got this little group of followers. Now we need to do something about them, otherwise you're going to have trouble. And if the emperor ever hears about these people, you're going to be in trouble. You see what they could have done? This was no small thing that they were forbidding these people to do. But their argument was great. They could have made things extremely difficult for Peter and John and the other disciples. And indeed they did, though it seems they never did go as far as taking it to Pontius Pilate and to arguing in the way I've just described. Here were men like you and I, ordinary people. People who had friends and relatives, who had neighbours, who were probably uncertain about what they were doing, probably thought they were a little bit mad, leaving their jobs, leaving the tax booth, leaving the nets, wandering around the countryside with a man who seemed to be wise, but who seemed to be a little bit misled. A man who eventually was crucified. And here are these people still trying to maintain the message. Ordinary people like you and I. And yet they do it. They carry on speaking this message. Telling of Jesus Christ. Telling of the way of salvation from sin. This message must be preached. There's an overriding command, you see. All the religious authorities didn't like it, and they commanded against it. But there was a higher authority that these disciples of Jesus had to be obedient to. And they say to the Jewish leaders, they say, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. You tell us what is more important, that we listen to you or we listen to God, that we obey you or we obey God. And their argument, of course, is that God has told them to speak. God has told them to preach. God has told them to heal this lame man and to do these wonderful things in the name of Jesus Christ. This isn't their idea. This isn't something that they've dreamt up themselves. This isn't something they're doing off their own back. This is God's will. This is God's command. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has said that. It was his last great command to the disciples that they had a message to proclaim. There were disciples to be made. There was work to be done. And all in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Who will they obey? Will they obey the leaders of the nation? Will they obey the religious authorities? Will they obey those who have the potential power to put them in prison, to even have them sentenced to death for treason? Will they obey them? Or will they obey God? Will they obey these men? Or will they obey the man, Christ Jesus? Who will these people follow? Well, Peter says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We spent 3.5 years following Jesus of Nazareth around the countryside of Galilee and Judea. We spent 3.5 years listening to his teaching, this man who spoke as no other man. We spent 3.5 years watching the things that he did, seeing the great miracles that he performed. We spent 3.5 years in the presence of a man who, in all that time, not even once did he show even the hint of falling into sin. We cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. This is our message. This is our work. This is our life to proclaim these things. They were not about to back down, not even under this great pressure. Trouble had been foretold them. Jesus himself, as recorded by Luke in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 8 of chapter 12, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So here were ordinary men, like you and me, under extraordinary influence of the Holy Spirit. We're told that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said these things to them. Here is a direct fulfillment of that prophecy and promise of Jesus Christ. Here they were, standing before the court, before the synagogue, before the leaders of Israel. And here the Holy Spirit is teaching them those things which they are to say. And what do? Do they deny Jesus Christ? No. They confess Him. And they have this promise that Jesus will confess them before the angels in heaven. That He will own them. That He will say, "These are my people. They confess to being my people while on earth, even in the face of opposition and persecution, even in the face of death. They owned me, and I own them as my own blood-bought brothers and sisters, my friends, my redeemed ones." That is their hope, you see. Their hope wasn't one of being comfortable in this world. They knew they wouldn't be comfortable in this world. Jesus had told them enough times that a Christian cannot be comfortable in this world because this world is at enmity against God. A Christian who wants to be comfortable in this world is asking the impossible. The servant is not greater than his master. Jesus was crucified at the hands of these very people. Peter and John knew the potential of what faced them, but they stood firm. They would not deny Jesus Christ, but confessed Him. When commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, they said, "We will. We will speak. And there's nothing that you can do that will stop us." They threatened them, but they found no way of punishing them. Too fearful of the crowds were these religious leaders. Not concerned about the truth, concerned about popularity. But these disciples, Peter and John, who had been in the lion's den and had been freed, they gathered together the rest of the disciples, and they had this great need, this desperate need that they felt. They had been there in the midst of devouring wolves, and by God's grace they had come out unscathed. They had experienced the power of the Holy Spirit that had enabled them to stand firm and confess Jesus Christ rather than deny Him. But they know that this is only the beginning. Things are going to carry on. There's going to be more opposition. There's going to be more persecution. And so they gather together and they pray. They have this one great desperate need for boldness. There's not a question as to whether or not they will speak. They will speak. But they want to speak with boldness. They say in verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Oh, they'll speak all right. But they want God to come on them in power again, in the power of His Spirit, and enable them to speak boldly, without shaking in their shoes, to be convincing, to be adamant, to stand fast in their position. Boldness had been given. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them, and these men say how they saw these people as uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled at their boldness. So in verse 29, they pray for boldness again. And in verse 31, that prayer is answered. The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they all were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, this boldness isn't just for a few. This boldness, this gift of the Holy Spirit working in our lives and enabling us to confess Jesus Christ isn't just for a few. It isn't just for the Peters and the Johns. It isn't just for the apostles. It isn't just for men who are called to preach the word of God. This is for all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all spoke the word of God with boldness. This man here in his workplace speaking to his neighbour with boldness. This woman here among her friends speaking the word with boldness. These boys and girls among their classmates speaking the word with boldness. Do you ever feel fearful of speaking the word, of witnessing to friends and neighbours and colleagues at work? Do you ever become timid and shy and almost ashamed of the gospel? Do you let opportunities pass you by because you're afraid? Then pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. You see, Peter and John had boldness, but they weren't going to take it for granted. They prayed. They prayed earnestly. They prayed together. They gathered the group together and they all, with one accord, prayed to God. That doesn't mean that they all somehow managed to recite exactly the same words together. No, there would have been one person praying verbally and all the others in their spirits agreeing with that prayer. Not to see something mysterious and spectacular in the prayer here. But they recognized the need. They agreed that they had this need. And their hearts were united as they prayed to God for boldness. We all need boldness. We all have times when we're fearful. Perhaps more often than not, we're fearful. Do we pray for boldness? Do we rise in the morning and in our time of prayer to God? Is this one of the things we're constantly asking for? Two things we should be praying for among all the others. One, the opportunity to speak the gospel. And secondly, the boldness to do so. We often have opportunities and we miss them because we lack the boldness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to experience what Peter and John and the other disciples experienced. And the thing is, we can experience it. This wasn't just for them. Paul, writing in one of his letters, said, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's something that can happen to us all. We all have the Holy Spirit and we can have His influence in our lives in increasing measure at the times when we need it. Are we looking for Him? Are we praying for Him? This was their hope. This is what was their great concern, that Christ's kingdom would come and that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was their great prayer. And throughout their lives, they sought to do this, to witness to the love of God in Christ Jesus, their Lord. They had experienced the forgiveness of sins. They wanted others to experience that forgiveness as well. They knew the way back to God. They wanted others to take that way back to God. A narrow way, yes. A difficult way, yes. A way that few went on, yes. But they wanted more and more and more to go on that way, to find that way, to walk that way, and to be with Christ forever. Some of you here this morning are not on that way. You haven't found the gate that leads to the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. My friends, I would say to you what Peter said to these people, that it is in Jesus Christ. In Him alone is the forgiveness of sins. In Him alone can we become right with God, through faith in Him. It's a faith in what He did. It's believing the very things that these people, these religious leaders, refused to believe. That Jesus' death on the cross was a death not for His own sins, but for the sins of others. And that He rose from the dead. And that His sacrifice was accepted by God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Will you confess those sins to Him and trust Him for the forgiveness that only He can give? For as Peter said, and as we examined last week in some detail, there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Turn to Jesus Christ and you will be given the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and embolden you to witness for him. Hayley Westenra's concert to a packed audience in the town hall concluded with a standing ovation. I don't think there was anyone left sitting in their seats, and it was justly deserved. It was a spectacular event. Christ's disciples never received a standing ovation while on this earth. They went on to be mistreated, to be persecuted, to find enemies in every town they went to. Stephen was the first to be put to death for preaching the name of Jesus Christ, and many, many others followed. It's not easy being a Christian, you see. It doesn't bring lots of fame and applause, but it does bring the approval of God. And while these men and women were shunned by society and were sent to their deaths in the Colosseum, Christ accepted them. He called them friends. He called them brothers. And you know, nothing else matters. We can have all the fame in the world and miss out on this, the most important thing, to have God as our friend, to have his pleasure, to have his love, to have his forgiveness. I'd love to be able to sing as wonderfully as some of Hayley's friends who sang with her up on the stage there. I'll never be able to do that. Never have all of that wonderful applause. But I thank God that Jesus Christ is my Saviour. And I can do without all the rest. And you can do without all the rest if you know Jesus' love and his forgiveness. Will you be his witness? Will you experience his blessing on your life? And pray with me now that God will give us boldness to speak his word as we have opportunity.